Good morning. It is good to be with you all this morning. We do serve the Lord in Brazil, in the city of Belém, on the mouth of the Amazon River. And we've been privileged to be serving there for 3.5 years now, and looking forward to filling you in on a lot of the details over the last few years this evening. So come back. We've got pictures galore, and another look at my adorable daughters. So there's a lot of motivation to come back. But we've been serving the Lord there for 3.5 years, working in a Bible college ministry and also in a church replant. And it's been really neat to see how the Lord has been working in both of those ministries, and to see the fruit of the Lord's work in the hearts of men through those two ministries. I've been partnered with a Brazilian national missionary, and he's a great guy. He's just a little bit younger than my dad. He's got experience and a lot of wisdom, and it's been a privilege to work together, partnering with a national pastor in church planting and Bible college ministry, and it's just been really. It's been a really neat thing to be working with him. Let me say, if you're comfortable taking the masks off, I have never had. I have been preaching in front of a camera for 3 months, and that is nothing compared to the difficulty with preaching to a bunch of masked people. So if you're comfortable, be comfortable. If you're not, that's fine. But we are here to look together at God's Word, and I want to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. And let me begin by asking, have you ever been to a nature park or another scenic area and just seen the stunning display of God's creation? And perhaps you remember the first time that you saw Niagara Falls. You've been to Niagara Falls, I hope, some of you. It's good. It's right in our backyard over in Albion. So, you know, perhaps you remember the first time that you went over there and you saw the amazing force of thousands of gallons of water per minute just plunging over the falls. Perhaps you've traveled out west and you've seen the lonely desolation of the dusty deserts in the evening sun. Or imagine the prehistoric power that carved out the Grand Canyon. And maybe when you were confronted with the wild nature of, well, nature, you were just left so impressed. You were sure that this vision, this sight, was going to change your life forever. Suddenly, everything was in perspective, and you saw how great and how glorious is our God, and how finite and limited are we as creatures. But somehow, the shock of that beauty wore off over the years. For some reason, the memory left by that sight, while still amazing to recall, it does not hold sway over your affections as it once did. You find yourself the same old you. We've all been there. We've all been impressed and subsequently disillusioned. But this morning, I want to share with you, I want to invite you to share with me in a sight which must not fade over time. I want to call you to share with me in the only vision that can make good on the promise of changed affections and renewed desires. It is the vision of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Look with me in your Bibles, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and really from chapter 3 until chapter 6, Paul is laying out his vision for the ministry of the gospel by the church. He wants this church in Corinth to be a people who glorify God because they see clearly who Jesus is. And because they see that clearly, their lives individually and corporately as a body are being changed for God's honor and God's glory. We're going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18 through chapter 4 and verse number 6 for starters. And then we're going to make some observations about what Paul is saying in this text. Look with me if you would in chapter 3, 18 through 4, 6. Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In these verses, Paul explains what is the vision of the church, as well as the effects of that vision. Paul's vision for the church is that the church glorify God. But that, frankly, that's a really simplistic kind of statement, really easy to say. What does it mean that the church glorifies God? And so Paul tells us how the church glorifies God in this text. He tells us that we glorify God by looking into the face of Jesus Christ, because God revealed his glory in the face of Jesus. So everything that we say this morning is going to be an unpacking of this idea. We glorify God by looking into the face of Jesus, because God has revealed his glory in the face of Jesus. And so following this idea, I want to make four observations. Four observations from our text. Our first observation is this: God glorifies himself in us by shining light into our hearts. God glorifies himself in us by shining his light into our hearts. There is a God in this world. He is powerful. He is deceptive. He is manipulative. He is blinding the hearts of unbelievers. He is not an idol, but he is the power behind the idols of our world. The people around us are willfully blind to the glory of the Creator God, because the God of this world has sold them a bill of goods which invites them to satisfy their souls on the temporary pleasures of this life. But there is another God in this world. And in fact, he is the God over this world. Paul describes in our text in verse number 4, the God of this age, and he pits him against verse number 6, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Think about how Paul is describing the one true God. He is the Creator God. And this Creator God is sovereign. Remember back to the story of creation. At creation, did the sun first shine of its own will because it tried really hard and wanted to? No. It was the Creator God who said, "Let there be light." In the same way, God shines light into our hearts. Paul compares our ability to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus with the act of creation. Notice with me one more time, verse number 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts." And so it is true, as we said at the beginning, that we glorify God by seeing His glory in the face of Jesus. But God first glorifies Himself in us by shining His light into our hearts. One theologian made the following observation about this verse. He says, God shines the light of life into the blind heart. He gives us new spiritual eyes so that we finally see sin for what it is in all of its objective ugliness. And so finally see Christ for who He is in all of His objective beauty and glory. And when sinners finally have functioning spiritual eyes and the light necessary to see things as they actually are, they turn away in disgust from the filth of sin and eagerly embrace the Christ whose glory they can at last see. Another theologian, as he was considering this truth as it applies to the church, he said, our churches are not ultimately the work of men and women. They are the work of God, called into being by His mighty and creative word. So how does the church glorify God? We glorify God by seeing God's glory in the face of Jesus. But our vision of the glory of God in the face of Christ is not, first of all, because of us. We, as a church, do not glorify God, first of all, because we want to. We were willfully blind. We are dependent on God's grace, which shows us His glory. So God glorifies Himself in us by shining His light into our hearts. Our second observation, we glorify God by looking into the face of Jesus. Paul now turns to our response as a church to God's action. We as a church exist to glorify God. But what does that mean? It's a very simple statement. What does it mean? For starters, it means that we look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Whatever else it means to glorify God, it starts with this. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? Where do we see the face of Jesus? If beautiful nature vistas are insufficient, how do we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus? Where do we see the face of Jesus? In our area of Brazil, actually in our city of Belém, we have one of the largest processionals in all of the world. Some say it is the largest. Every year, some 2 million people gather together to celebrate what we call the Círio de Nazaré. And the Círio de Nazaré is a big celebration. And the legend is, hundreds of years ago, an old fisherman, back before our city was developed as a city, it was a fishing port. We're on the mouth of the Amazon, and everything that goes up and down the Amazon River starts in our city. And so there was this fisherman. He was out fishing, and he stumbled upon a statue in the form of Mary. And he took this statue back to his home, to his cottage, and placed it with some other statues that he had collected, and went to bed. And the next day he got up, and the statue was gone. He didn't really know what to do about this, and so he went back out fishing. And that next day, he encountered, in the same place that it was the day prior, he encountered this statue of Mary again. And so once again, he takes this statue back to his home and puts it in the cabinet with the other statues. And once again, he goes to bed. Once again, he wakes up, and the next morning, the statue is gone. And this cycle repeats several times until he finally figures out that this Mary must really want to stay out here. And so he goes and he tells the bishop of the city, and the bishop then builds this big shrine over the location. And now, every year, this statue and Mary of Nazareth is celebrated through this big processional. People literally come to the city from hundreds of miles away, some of them walking barefoot, carrying crosses and whips and the whole nine yards as part of this processional. It's a big week-long party, sort of. This is one idea of what it means to look to Jesus. Or look at Mary, who is the interceder? Is that the English word? The one who intercedes for us to Jesus. Is that what we mean when we say we look at Jesus? Is that what it looks like? We need to join a procession. How does God show his glory in the face of Jesus? Notice with me again what Paul says in verse number 4. He says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light," notice this now, "lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Paul calls the gospel which has saved us the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then he says in verse number 6, that God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see the face of Jesus in the gospel. God revealed himself through Jesus in the pages of Scripture. If we're going to glorify God as a church, our primary responsibility when we gather together is to see the glory of God in Jesus through Scripture. What it means for a church to see the glory of God and to value the glory of God is that the church's primary responsibility when she gathers together is the study of God's Word. It's not, however, just the study of Scripture as though it were an end in itself. As we study Scripture, we are to see God's glory in Jesus in the study of Scripture. And so this is the most basic part of what we do as a church. We do not gather together as a church mainly to maintain our traditions. We do not gather together as a church mainly as a sense out of a sense of duty. We gather together to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through Scripture. Let me make the observation here that when we use the word see, we're actually using the word see not strictly in its physical sense, but in fact in a metaphorical sense. We don't see Jesus alone with our physical eyes. None of us can see Jesus with our physical eyes. We see him with our spiritual eyes. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 1 about the eyes of our hearts. We see Jesus with the eyes of our hearts. But what does that mean? One theologian observed that seeing is a figure for perceiving with the heart. And what we perceive is the message of the gospel, life and righteousness in the crucified Christ. What we're talking about right now is faith. We see Jesus by faith. If we see the glory of God in Jesus, in Scripture, it is by faith. Faith, the author of Hebrews says, is the substance, the firmness of things hoped for. The foundation of the church is built on the firmness of Jesus Christ as we look steadfastly to him by faith. So we glorify God by seeing the face of Jesus. Our key word here is see. Our third observation. We glorify God by being transformed into the image of Christ. We glorify God by being transformed into the image of Christ. God's purpose for us as a church does not end with us simply seeing. We don't glorify God by only seeing. There is more. Remember, we're talking about the only vision that can make good on the promise of changed affections and renewed desires. Read with me again, verse number 18, chapter 3, verse number 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, this verse says some pretty important things. First of all, Paul says that we are beholding as in a mirror. The mirror that he's talking about here is the mirror of God's Word, Scripture. And more specifically yet, it is the gospel. We see the glory of God in Jesus through the gospel. We don't get to just invent the picture of Jesus that we want to look at. God has revealed to us what Jesus looks like. But notice what God is doing about that. Again, God didn't just save us so that we could only look to Jesus. That's the starting place. But this verse says that we are being transformed into that same image. In other words, God is using the image of Jesus in the gospel to change us, to look more like that image. God saved us with the purpose of changing us. How does God change us? Is it magical? It just kind of happens automatically? Stick your Bible under your pillow at night and you wake up in the morning a little bit more godly, a little more patient and kind. Is that how it works? Wouldn't that be nice? Notice what Paul says here. He says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are changed by our looking at Jesus. We are changed by our faith in Jesus. As we look at Jesus in the pages of Scripture and see the glory of God in Jesus through Scripture, God changes us. Well, what does it mean to read the Bible in faith? What does it mean that the Bible is a mirror? Well, when we read the Bible, it shows us what Jesus looks like. But not only that, it shows us what we look like as well. Sometimes it does this by showing us how much we don't look like Jesus. Sometimes it does this by showing us how much we look like other people in the Bible, people who didn't necessarily walk by faith, people who weren't necessarily trusting in Jesus. To read the Bible in faith is to read it and to trust that the picture of us that it shows us and the picture of Jesus that it shows us, that these are true pictures, these are accurate pictures. In other words, when the Bible shows me that Jesus looks incredibly patient with the people who mistreated him, and then the Bible shows me that in reality, I'm actually impatient and unforgiving with the people who mistreat me, faith means that I believe what the Bible is showing me about me and Jesus. And faith means that I confess that sin to Jesus and I allow him to change me to be a more patient and loving and forgiving person. It means that if I can borrow the analogy of Paul in Ephesians 5, it means that I put off the bitterness in my heart and I put on the patience of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a very patient person. But we all have our sins. We all have the things that we struggle with. And God will reveal those things to us through Scripture. At the end of the day, what we're talking about here are our values. We're talking about seeing and valuing Jesus Christ and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ above everything else, including our sin. And we're talking about allowing that vision and that value to change the way that we do church. So how do we, as a church, how do we show one another and the community that God has placed us in that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and we value that vision above everything else? That is a church-defining question. Not a question that I can answer for you. It's a question we all must ask. But this is exactly the kind of question that we must ask if this vision is truly going to change our desires and our affections. So what it means to have as the foundation of the church the seeing and the valuing of Jesus Christ is that this vision, this point of view, affects the way that we do ministry. Notice something very important about all of this. We cannot see and value the stunning brilliance of the glory of God in the face of Christ apart from the church. If we ask the question, how can I take part in a vision that will truly change my heart, my desires, my affections, we cannot answer that question apart from the church. God intends for us to see and to value His glory in the face of Jesus Christ together as a church, so that we glorify God together as a united church. This is the foundation of what has been our ministry in Brazil in church planting. I'm sure this is the foundation of Pastor Walter's ministry here. We serve the Lord so that we can put this Jesus on clear display for everyone to see. And in seeing Him clearly, we value Him above everything else in our lives. And when we do that, doing that is glorifying God. And doing that changes the way that we live our lives. That's our purpose. As Christians, this is why we're here. We are here to look faithfully at Jesus Christ and value Him and be changed by that vision. There's one more part of the picture that Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians. First of all, God glorifies Himself in us by shining His light into our hearts. Secondly, we glorify God by looking at the face of Jesus. Third, we glorify God by being transformed into that image, by valuing Christ more than everything else. And finally, we glorify God by proclaiming to others the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So in this text, Paul began his whole explanation about the ministry of the gospel by identifying himself as a minister of the gospel, a minister of righteousness. He talks about this in the early parts of chapter 3. And then, as we've seen here in chapters 3 and 4, Paul talks about the content of the ministry. What is it that we are ministering? It is the gospel of God. It is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 5, Paul explains the nature of the ministry. What is the ministry? It is the sharing of that gospel. Notice with me in chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Paul begins this section by saying that Christ died for us, so that we who are alive, we who are saved, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but instead live for Him who died for us. So, putting these things together, we see Jesus. We value Jesus, and now we live for Jesus. I suppose that expression is almost cliche in Christianity today. We live for Jesus. But according to Paul, what does that mean? What does it mean that we live for Jesus? Well, he actually explains what that means. He says that people who are alive, people who are living for Jesus, he says we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, verse 18. What is that ministry? He says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The ministry of reconciliation is the proclamation of that message. It is the proclamation of the gospel. So we glorify God by looking at the glory of God in the face of Jesus, valuing that vision such that we are being changed by that vision, and then proclaiming that glory, that gospel, to a lost world around us, to the lost neighborhood around us. Sometimes we're tempted to think, that's the job of the pastor, that's the job of the missionary, that's why we hired them, right? But Paul says here, no, no, no. That is the job of everyone who has life. If Christ died for you and gave you life, then you have the ministry of reconciliation. Paul said something similar in Ephesians chapter 4, describing the significance of pastors. He says, starting in verse number 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Listen to why. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What Paul is saying is that missionaries and pastors are gifts that God has given to the church. And those men, those gifts, were given for a purpose, for a reason, to prepare the church for the work of the ministry. Again, the point is that all Christians have the responsibility to tell the unsaved world about Jesus. We Christians, we ought to find this Jesus as so glorious and so attractive that it is our desire, it is our commitment in life to look at him. And as we are looking at him, we are calling those around us to share with us in this vision, to share with us in this gaze on Christ. And it's interesting because this vision speaks to our methods. We read in chapter 4 and verse number 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is repeating an idea that he had first said in chapter 2 and verse number 17. 2:17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. When we share the gospel with the people around us, we're not doing so as salesmen. Our methods should not resemble peddling our wares, selling our goods. We are not seeking the perfect sales pitch to persuade disinterested souls. Remember where we began. There is a God in this world who is deceiving. And yet, there is a God who created this world, who is shining the light of his knowledge into the hearts of men. And this God shines that light of the gospel through your testimony of the gospel. So testify boldly and courageously. Do not lose heart, Paul repeats throughout this passage. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. The God who said, "Let there be light," is the God who will shine through your testimony. And so this is the vision that changes hearts and glorifies God. We are in the ministry to build churches which look like this. A church that glorifies God is a church in which God is glorifying himself by shining his light, the light of the gospel, into the hearts of men. A church that glorifies God is a church that is looking at Jesus and seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. A church that glorifies God is a church which is being changed into the image of Christ because they are looking at this Jesus. And a church that glorifies God is a church which is engaged in the work of the ministry. A church which is proclaiming the ministry of reconciliation to the lost world around her. Is this your vision? Are you looking at this Jesus? Do you see this Jesus in the pages of Scripture? do you see this Jesus as the most glorious person in Scripture? Do you value this Jesus more than anything else? Is this vision of this Jesus changing your heart? Are you becoming more and more like this Jesus? And are you involved in the work of the ministry because you see this Jesus as so glorious and so valuable? Are you telling others about this Jesus? Again, this is the only vision that can make good on the promise of changed affections and renewed desires. Perhaps you've been sharing in this vision for a long time. You have years spent seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And you have years of experience of being transformed into that image. You have the personal experience of how this vision truly changes hearts and lives, both your life and the life of the people that you have ministered to. Continue in this vision. Never grow weary. Never grow weary in your gaze on the glorious Christ. Perhaps you're here and you're disillusioned with lesser visions. Lesser visions sometimes come with brighter lights and flashier people. But in the end, those lights will fade. Those people will grow old. And the lesser visions will be revealed for the bankrupt copies of fabricated by a deceptive God that they truly are. Look at the glorious Jesus. Value this Jesus. And be transformed to look like this Jesus. Call others around you to share with you in this vision of him. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for this gospel which transforms hearts and lives. I thank you for your gracious power in the gospel. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Father, I pray for myself. Lord, I pray for our vision of this Christ, that we would set our gaze on this Jesus daily. We're reminded by Paul frequently that this is not a once-for-all sort of thing, but this is a daily task. This is a daily perspective. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we would look to this Christ faithfully, value this Christ above all else, and call those around us, the ones that you have sovereignly placed in our lives, to share with us in this vision of Christ. I thank you for your work. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.